But it is Resurrection Sunday. Today is the day that people across the world will celebrate Easter. That's what we call it culturally, Easter. And that's good. Culturally, we're going to celebrate it with egg hunts and Easter bunnies and nonsense. But Christians will celebrate our risen Savior, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who came and walked with us. We celebrate today that death did not keep him. We celebrate today that death couldn't hold him. The foundation of our faith rests on today. The very basis, the bedrock, the building, the concrete that we are established by is today. The reality that Jesus of Nazareth was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth ministering to the hurt and the broken people like me and you. I'm hurt and broken. And then when the time was right, he surrendered himself to die upon the cross to pay the price for our sins. You and I deserve to pay the price for those. That's a reality. The reality is I'm a terrible person. I've done really, really terrible things, and you're looking at me saying, no, you haven't, but you haven't known me for very long. You don't know me very well. Even those of you that have known me for a long time, you don't know what's going on in my mind all the time. The terrible things that come through here, hurt and broken. He paid the price for our sins that you and I deserve to pay. The wages of sin are death. And yet, like Barabbas, we discussed last week, you and I stood next to the Lord, next to Jesus, with the opportunity for us to go free or Jesus to go free. And Jesus was sinless, blameless, and totally unnecessarily on that platform. And yet we were set free. That is the gospel story, that Jesus took our place. Jesus took my place on the cross. That is the great gospel story. And yet our God is better. It doesn't end there that he paid the price for your sins. That's not the end. If it was that, even that is enough to celebrate. But today we celebrate something much bigger than that. That our God is better. Not only that he would die on the cross, but that he would rise again. Because he is God. He does what he pleases. Because death doesn't keep God. He's bigger than death. He's bigger than the grave. We have a little carving up here that was made by Don Hayes. Longtime member of our church, passed away a couple weeks ago. That just celebrates the tomb was open and empty on Easter morning because Jesus said he would rise again, and he did. This morning I want to pray, and then we're going to look at that Easter story a little closer and the interaction that Jesus had with his disciples afterwards. God, thank you for coming and dying on the cross. Jesus, thank you for living a life that we can look at and analyze and internalize and learn from. God, help us to know more about you today. Help us to go forward from this day forever changed by your word. God, help me to speak well. Help me to live this out in a way that honors you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we celebrate today, I want to draw our attention into who Jesus really is. Because who Jesus is matters. The God that I declare I'm serving matters. This is the God that died on the cross for our sins, who rose again on the third day, who serves us still today. The person that Jesus is matters. The way that we discover who someone is the same way that we discover who God is. And that is by what they've done and what we've seen. What we can experience of them. And it matters who God is. The kind of person, the kind of God that he is. Because I don't want to serve hopelessly. I don't want to serve aimlessly or pointlessly. I don't want to glorify a God who doesn't deserve glory. I don't want to give my attention to someone who doesn't deserve my attention and my time. I don't want to love anything that doesn't love me. We are a four-square church, which is something some of you know well because you've been along for a long time, around for a long time. But some of us say it's just part of, hey, we go to this church and they happen to be four-square. But our organization is worldwide. It's something maybe you guys don't know. But in every four-square church, you'll see that verse that we have on our back wall that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it comes out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. The importance of that verse in Scripture cannot be understated. Jesus is the same. As people, we change. We grow up, we mature. Hopefully, you become better as a person. I was talking with Elmer this morning about my grandpa, and I said, my grandpa's a wonderful guy. Now, that's the opinion of his grandson, but that's the only one that matters. Because at the point in his life that I met him, he's a wonderful guy. Does he have a history before that? Yeah, but we change. We mature. We grow. Jesus does not change. He is the same. He is the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. The God that I invite you to serve today is the same. He does not change. Yesterday, today, forever, he is the same. And so as we look at a story today, we're going to see who Jesus is, the behavior that he displayed, the personhood and character of who he is. We're going to look at the story from today from the book of John. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to John chapter 20. It will also be on the screen. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. I included 18, Marla, but we can sort of skip that one. We're not going to focus on that story today. Starting in verse 19, it says, when it was the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Shh, lady. Shh. Jesus had an interaction with his disciples there that next day. He was in the tomb for a little while, but then the next day, he appeared first to Mary, and she went around and told everyone, I saw Jesus. That's verse 18. I have seen the Lord. They hid in a room. As we look at this story, we see an interaction with Jesus and between Jesus and his followers. I want you to remember that Jesus does not change. As we go through this, remember that Jesus doesn't change. He's the same. And remember that we are attempting to learn who Jesus is. We want to get to know him the same way we would get to know anyone. The reality is it's much more important that we know Jesus than it is even that we know our spouses, because he asks us to follow him unto death. He asks us to serve him sacrificially for our entire lives, to glorify him with everything that we are. That's what Jesus asks for. And that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. It is important to know him. If we understand anything about Jesus from his time on earth, we know that about Jesus today. If we understand anything about Jesus, we know it today. And so we want to look at the things that he did to see who he is. Marla, if you could take us back to verse 19. You're there. Never mind. When it was evening on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered. Andrew, have a seat, buddy. The disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." The situation that they were living in was tragic. It was a terrible situation because they had just spent years following this guy, working for him, working with him, serving him, listening to him. And they were afraid of what their lives would become now that Jesus had been killed, because Jesus was just brutally murdered. Jesus was brutally murdered on the cross. We have a crown of thorns over here on this communion table. That crown was shoved forcefully on top of Jesus's head before he died. I shared that with my children the other day. I want to just pick this piece up really quick. That thorn is 2 inches long. That's one. And from that thorn comes out other little ones. It's huge. Shoved onto his head forcefully because he was celebrated as King of the Jews. Jesus had been tragically murdered. They were hiding because he was their leader. Their fate was yet undecided. They were afraid of what the Jews would do to them if they had the opportunity. Guilty by association. They never called themselves kings, but Jesus did. Jesus had been killed. Were they next? Jesus had been betrayed by one of those in that room. Who could they trust? Their problems were many, and so they hid. They hid. Like we do. They locked the door. And it is in that time of desperation that we see our Lord respond. This is important. Because it is when we need Jesus the most that he responded. We need Jesus when we're afraid. That's when I need Jesus. We need Jesus when we're desperate. We need Jesus when you get a message that your grandpa has been taken to the VA hospital. You don't know what's going on. A lot of you guys have asked me about my grandpa. I don't know. I don't know anything. He's still ornery, still full of faith. But I don't know. We need Jesus in that moment. We need Jesus when your mama has been sick for days and can't do anything about it. That's when we need the Lord. We need Jesus when our brains won't shut off and our situations are on replay in our mind over and over and over again, causing anxiety and confusion, depression, crippling weight of nonsense in our head. We need Jesus when our brains just won't shut off. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 says, "I called to the Lord in my distress and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol and you heard my voice." We have a trustworthy God who showed up in the disciples' time of need. Where were they? Hiding. Behind a locked door. On their own. They weren't full of faith in that moment. They were desperate for their lives. Did they forsake the Lord? No. But they were afraid. Psalm chapter 56, verse 3, the psalmist said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." The reality is that we get to be afraid. It happens naturally. The Lord often tells us not to be afraid. But can we control that all the time? No. Why did he have to talk about it? Because we slip naturally into fear. And Jesus, in this one interaction, echoed this thought into eternity. When my people need me, I am there. When my people need me, I am there. It's not about having enough faith or living a perfect life. He proved to us, when my people need me, I am there in their midst. I'm with them. We saw this proven a different time in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus was responding to the desperate plea of a father who had a possessed son. The son had been possessed by an evil spirit that caused the son not to be able to speak or hear. But instead of rebuking the man, he encourages faith and performs a miracle. I want to turn there so that I can share with you the rest of that story. It is found in Mark chapter 9. Jesus said to him in verse 23, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." Jesus had told them, "Hey, you have to have faith." And he said, "I have faith, but it doesn't feel like enough." You ever found yourself in that place? You believe enough in God that you pray, you go to church, people, you give once in a while, you do the things, but then you're met by what seems like an impossible situation. And so we cry out to the Lord, "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." We see Jesus responding to the desperate plea of that father with encouragement and power. In verse 25, it says, "When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying unto it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" Jesus took control of the situation. The man said, "I don't got this." And Jesus said, "Don't worry." He took control. It's not about having enough faith or living the perfect life. He proved to us, when my people need me, I am there. That is the God we serve. Instead of rebuking the man, he encouraged faith and performed a miracle. That is the God you serve. That is the Jesus that we celebrate today. The God of mercy. We should also note the condition of the place that they were in. Not only were they afraid, but the doors were locked. If it's mentioned in the Bible, it matters. John had to tell us that the doors were locked. Why did he tell us the doors were locked? Because locking a door is an intentional action. You come in, you close the door behind you, and you lock it. I come to the church often when other people are here, and when other people come in, they always lock the door. There'll be a vehicle here, but the door is locked. And I was thinking the other day when the Zutterlands were here setting up for stuff, that's a very intentional action, because you have to open the door, you have to unlock the door, open the door, and then relock the door while it's still open. That takes effort. Effort that I never put forth. I come in, I leave the door open, doesn't matter how long I'm going to be here. How late it is. Not just that, it's everybody. Everybody that comes to the church to do stuff, they lock the door behind them. I don't do that. Because it takes so much effort. It takes effort. It does. It does, Tice. I'll show you how to do it later. And honestly, I think about that door, and it's a frustrating door. Sometimes it sticks. It won't lock. You got to fidget with the key. And I think I have the best key, so it's not like you guys have a better experience than I do. So, yeah, it takes effort. Locking the door took effort. These people who had decided to follow Jesus went through measures and means to be alone. They decided to follow Jesus and had followed him for years. But in this moment, when it was hard, when they were terrified, they needed to be alone. They set themselves up to be separated from the population. And the wonderful thing about the story is that didn't matter at all to Jesus. That didn't matter at all to the Lord. Jesus can penetrate any situation or wall that we think we can throw up. Some of us are wall-building people. We got a problem? Wall. Done. Not going to deal with that anymore. I'm going to put a wall. I'm going to go over here, talk to people who I like. And they like me. Done. That's a painful situation. Block that out. I'm done with it. I'm out. Not you people. I'm talking about me. But Jesus can penetrate any situation that we're in. He can be in our darkest of circumstances. He can be in every operating room, in every meeting. Jesus can be there. They were in a locked room. John had to tell us they were in a locked room so that you know that even though you come to the church to be by yourself and you lock the door, Jesus can be here with you. In it. That has two separate implications. First is that when you want to be alone just with Jesus, he can be there. Second is when you want to be alone and you feel like Jesus shouldn't be there, he can be there. You don't lock the doors on God. It doesn't work. Anybody have kids that have tried to lock the doors in your house to keep you out of a bedroom? Dads have screwdrivers, hammers, whatever, and the will to get through the door. The door does not matter because it's my door. I paid for the door. I'll go through the door if I want to go through the door. Closed, open, whatever. That little 99-cent lock means nothing. The same is true of our God. You cannot hide from him. There aren't areas of your life that he cannot see, even though you've buried them for days. Jesus was there. The reality that he raised from the dead allowed him to do things that no one else can do. He can be anywhere and everywhere in a time that is real and tangible. So that when you need to feel him, you can. When you're uncomfortable and you don't want him to be a part of something, he can. When you think you've got it all figured out and you're just doing this on the side and nobody's looking at you, he is. And that is who we celebrate today. The Lord Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross, was raised again on the third day. And this is how he responds to us. Shh. This is how he responds to us. In our time of need, no matter where we are, he is willing and able to show up. Not distant and far off, not unapproachable, but in their midst. Verse 19 of John chapter 20 again, Marla. Jesus came, stood among them. It's like he was in this room standing right there in the middle next to Elmer. He was there. You think he'd have your attention standing there? Or here? Jesus came in, I would sit down, I promise. I got nothing more important to say than that. He stood in their midst. He had their attention through the locked door. It didn't matter. Through the crowd. We don't know how big this house was, but houses weren't big. There was at least 11 of them. 11. 11 people in a small house is a lot of people. And he was in their midst when he wanted to be. In our time of need, no matter where we are, he is willing and able to show up in your midst. And he spoke to them. I need God to speak to me in those moments too. I can't have a God who is silent in my time of desperation. I can't have a God who ignores my calls for pleas, for help. I can't have a God who totally disregards my existence. I can't do that. So when I look at this story and I'm trying to get to know Jesus and I see he has proven himself to be in their midst when they needed him, that's a God I can serve. That's a God I can lay my life down for. That I can disregard everything else and say, yeah, I will follow you wherever. And when he got there, he greeted them with peace. We talked about this with the kids on Wednesday night. The reality of what peace is. Peace is incredibly important to you and I as humans. Peace is the opposite of conflict. It's the best way and the worst way to describe it. It's the opposite of conflict. It has a lot of implications. Peace means that you're not hungry anymore. You're satisfied. Peace means that you're not worried anymore. It means that you're not afraid of anything. It means that you're not at war with anything. There is no battle you are preparing for. There is no conflict that you need to be thinking about. Peace is absent of all of that nonsense, negativity. It is completion. It's peace. A lot of times in my home, when I have to get the attention of my children, I'll speak peace loudly. And I imagine the Lord coming into this situation with these, all these guys that he had walked with for 3 years, murmuring amongst themselves, worried and probably in tears, because this is the most tragic thing that could possibly happen in their lives. They'd lost everything. Peace to you. Peace to you. He said, peace. He greeted them with peace, and he said it not once, but twice. Jesus commanded peace into the situation. The only one that can. I can say peace in my home, and that works for about 25 seconds while my kids have, while I have their attention. But Jesus stepped into a room and commanded peace the way that he commanded a storm to be silent. He commanded peace the way that none of us could possibly comprehend. He commanded peace, then he proved himself. It's kind of what we're talking about today. Who Jesus is, it's a proving of himself. He showed the mark in his side and the marks in his hands where he had been crucified. This was no vision of theirs. He had flesh and bone, but also was able to pass through barriers like we cannot. So what is our response to that? That's what matters, right? My desire this morning is to establish Jesus as someone that you can trust. My desire this morning is to establish Jesus as someone you can trust, someone that you can believe in, someone that you want to follow. This is my God I'm describing. My God who said, when my people need me, I will be there. I want you to get to know him. I want you to understand who he is. So that when you're in that place, desperate and afraid, like David, we can call out and say, I'm afraid. God, I need you. And Jesus will be there and speaking peace into your life. Our response has to be kind of threefold. The first is that right now in this place, there are some of us that need to be reconciled. We were once walking with the Lord, and we were, maybe some of us, maybe you've never walked with Jesus before. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what I'm talking about to actually follow somebody like this, to have this relationship and understanding. Maybe you don't know that. Jesus wants to introduce himself to you in this way. Jesus does not change. It's no accident that you're here hearing this message, that he is a God you can trust. He is a God you can follow. And when you're afraid or alone or in need, he'll be there with you. Some of us have to be reconciled in that, hey, we've been really good at following Jesus before, but now we're not so good. The sins of yesterday plague us today because we know, hey, I put my church shirt on. Eden said this morning I matched the chairs. See? Me and the chairs? Perfect match. We put our church shirts on. We came in. We hung out with people. We had breakfast or we didn't. But it's all a facade because the nonsense going through our head is, man, I can't wait to get out of this place. Wish that guy would shut up. You've got to be reconciled. Something I did not mention about this story is the reality that the disciples had followed Jesus. The disciples that Jesus was talking to when he said, peace, were those who had been following him for a while. Jesus did not intimately appear to strangers. These were people that knew him. A lot of times we like to treat God like an ATM machine. I've been guilty of that in my life. Where I go to God when I need something. I don't want human interaction. I want to push four buttons, put my card in, take my card out, get cash or make deposits, whatever. We treat God like an ATM machine. We show up, we pray. God, I really wish you'd help my mom today. Amen. God, if you're out there, prove it to me. You're obligated, God, to show me that you exist in this moment. I've never served you before, but if you're real, that is not the people that God showed himself to in this story. Jesus proved himself to people who had been following him for a while, who had already established themselves as believers and followers, who had decided in the good times, I should follow Jesus. Not wanting the reward of being able to put in your card and get the cash. It's another time that we call out in desperation. Financial troubles, worry is all. I gotta have a thing. I gotta do a thing. If I pray, God will bless me. If I give, God will bless me. I gotta do the transactions. It's not a transactional relationship. It's a relationship where we follow and God honors. We follow and God honors. Our response has to be that we are reconciled. Maybe you're in great relationship with the Lord today. If you are, we're gonna go into a time of worship here in a few minutes, and it's gonna be wonderful for you. Because we're going to celebrate who Jesus is, and you're ready. I'm ready. Some of us, it's not so good. We need to be reconciled. Next thing is that we need to receive. God has gifts for you. In this moment, he stepped into a situation and commanded peace. He stepped into a room and took charge of a situation and spoke peace. We should understand that our Lord comes and gives us peace. It's a gift. We've got to receive it. You got two options. Receive peace. Make some changes in your own mind and your own heart. Or don't. Walk away from that. Say God can't do anything. He's not going to be able to help me right now. Lock some more doors. We have two options, to receive the Lord or to walk away from him. I want to encourage you this morning to receive what he has to give you. Be reconciled and then receive. God came into the situation and gave. We have to receive it. The third thing is that we celebrate and we go. Didn't talk a lot about celebrating in this story, but we have reason to celebrate 2,000 years later, because this is who God proved himself to be in this moment. And now I'm looking back thinking, my problems ain't so bad. I didn't have to watch Jesus get crucified unless I watched the Passion of the Christ this week. I didn't have to go through that agony of the person I love so dearly being hung on a cross. I didn't have to do that. I just get to know from stories who Jesus is. And I get to call on him too. Jesus came in and he gave power and authority. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Go and forgive people of their sins. And if you forgive them, they'll be forgiven. If you don't, they won't. He said, go and be my messengers. Celebrate and go. He's not saying that you have total authority over anyone else's life, but he wants you to be his ambassador out there. But if we're not reconciled, we make pretty poor ambassadors. You can't represent a God that you don't know. We need to be reconciled. We need to receive. We get to celebrate. And then we go. Amen. We're going to go into a time of worship. I have the worship team come up. If you know Jesus, this is a time to celebrate. If you don't, this is a time of contemplation. The person that we're going to describe in music is the God who does not change. It's the Jesus that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the Jesus who stepped into a situation in a room that was locked and said, peace to you. Let's celebrate him this morning. Please stand. We're going to worship the Lord.